All right, Malachi chapter 3 tonight. Malachi chapter 3. And looking at verse 16 this evening, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. And what a blessed verse this is. When we come through all of the book of Malachi and you see the struggles and the problems of the nation of Israel, there are always, no matter what's going on, there will always be those who are faithful to the Lord, who are true to the Lord in every group and every remnant of people. Verse 16 says this, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." And as you take the book of Malachi and you see everything in it, you look down and you think of God dealing with all of those things, and here's this relatively small group of people among the whole, but they were there. They still feared the Lord, and they encouraged one another in the Lord, and they made sure that their thoughts were on the Lord when the entire nation was not, and God sees it, and he writes it down. Now, God doesn't have a memory problem. He doesn't have a memory problem, but it says a book of remembrance was written before him. And what a wonderful truth that is. God's not going to have to check the books, but the books are still there. And it's an amazing thing when we look at this verse. Let's pray, and we'll look at the scriptures tonight. Father, I am grateful for in the midst of this book, in the midst of a nation that had denied you, in the midst of a nation who had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof, in the midst of a nation where your altar was polluted, where the things that you had established like marriage had been polluted, that God, there was a group of people that still feared you. And God, I pray that you would look down upon our country, and that even throughout this country this evening, that you would see the groups, and I know that you do, but see groups of people gathering together that have not forgotten your word and have not forgotten your name. And God, I pray that you would find the people of this church to be faithful to you. And God, I pray that we would get continuous victory over our wicked flesh. And Lord, that we would keep the fear of God before us. And God, that we would have our thoughts to line up with your thoughts and base them upon the Word of God. And Father, without your help, without your strength, without the victory that comes through the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't do it. I pray that you would help us to walk in the Spirit, that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at this passage of Scripture. I want to begin with look at the fact of the encouragement from believers. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." These are people, this is not preaching. This is not gathering for an assembly where someone was preaching to the others. These were people that in all of the nation of Israel, these people that still feared God, would gather together and find one another and enjoy that fellowship with one another. And they made sure that they did it and that they did it often. And that is a wonderful thing, and I believe that Christians ought to fellowship with other Christians often. I believe that families, as much as is possible, ought to fellowship with one another often and encourage one another in the fear of the Lord. And these people speaking to one another, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to quickly go through the first two points of this message and focus probably on the end. But Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 19, The Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's a great thing to be able to listen to people sing songs to the Lord. I enjoyed the men's special tonight. I enjoyed the choir special tonight. And just to hear people gather together and sing to the Lord and mean it from their hearts. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, the Bible says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And we're going to notice in these passages of Scripture, one another. Back in Malachi, it said that they spake often one to another. And here we see in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Those words were words of the rapture. They were words of waiting for that time when the trumpet's going to sound and Jesus is going to come. And as we look at the world around us, we can remind one another that Jesus is coming. And the worse the world gets, the closer it is to the time that He comes. I don't know if it'll be in my lifetime, but I look at the time that I live in this world as a privileged time. It's a time where we're closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ than any time in history, just because we live later than them. And it may be in our lifetime, it may be in our children's lifetime, but He's coming, and those words ought to be a comfort to one another. We look at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 11 and 12, and it says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And here he's talking to them and he says, look, I want to remind you again that as you comfort one another, you're also supposed to edify one another. The word edify means to build up. You know, we want to build each other up. We want to strengthen each other in the Lord. We want to strengthen each other in the Word of the Lord. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of a verse of Scripture. Sometimes we need to just have something brought back to our attention to get us back on the right track and to build ourselves up. And then it talks about those that labor among you being the pastors and evangelists and all of those people. And he says, look, take those people and allow them to admonish you in the Lord and to build you. And this whole purpose of the gathering of the church is to edify. It is to strengthen the Christians so that we can go out in the world and have another week of victory. So that we can go out in the world and have another week where we're reading our Bibles and praying and seeing the necessity of the Word of God to work in our lives. And then we turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. And here it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So this is, he's talking to Christians. And you know what? When God says an evil heart of unbelief, it's an evil thing to set aside and not believe any part of the Word of God. You know, I am glad that we have a 100% perfectly preserved Word of God and that I can hold it in my hand and know that it is the Word of God. And I'll tell you, I can't understand how anybody can hold something else in their hand that is obviously corrupted and be satisfied with that. Praise God for the King James Bible. But he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. He says, lest. There's the possibility that in a group of people this size, that there may be somebody that has an evil heart of unbelief. There may be somebody that is on the verge of departing from the living God. Do you know what? There may be somebody whose flesh has risen up to a point where the flesh is just about to take over and tip the scale and tip the balance. And he says, look, take heed. And then in verse 13 he says this, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Now, I don't see all of you every day, but I see some of you on a daily basis. And some of you see others of you on a daily basis. And we need to be reminded daily. And I'm glad that we can gather together in church on Sunday, and I'm glad that we can have a midweek service, and I'm glad that on Tuesday night we can go out and door knock together, and I'm glad that on Saturday morning we can go out and make some visits together and do some door knocking. In all of those times we get to see one another and appreciate the Christian fellowship that we can have as we work together in service to the Lord. But he says, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Don't put it off. Somebody may need it now. And then he says this, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. You know, most people that are Christians don't just go and dive into a cesspot of sin. Most people that are Christians, sin comes in deceitfully. Sin comes in and it just gets, all it wants is just a toe in the door. It just wants something to grab a hold of so that it can sink the hook in and get that hook in far enough to get the barb in so that it can't come out. And sin, being deceitful, is looking for that opportunity. And one of the things that helps us to stay and to keep from falling into that sin and the deceitfulness of sin is to be reminded by fellow believers that, hey, we're on the same page. We believe the same thing. We're staying on the same track. We believe the same Bible. And it's a blessing. It's an encouragement to my heart to hear people talk about witnessing to other people. That's always a blessing to me. And I know my dad's been able to witness to people and had at least two or three nurses that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you look at that, and there's always an opportunity. You just got to see it. You've got to look for it. And you know what? When you're stepping on heaven's door, you probably think about that a little more than the totally healthy person that lives life and is consumed with what the world presents out there and the busyness that's therein. And so, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, we need to exhort one another while it's today. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And here he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know what? It is the natural tendency of man to fall into the deceitfulness of sin. To continue on God's path, we unfortunately, because we have this weak flesh, we need to be provoked. We need to be provoked to get back on, to stay on the right path. And so when he says here, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, we ought to be reminding one another, hey, I didn't see you in church last week. Were you sick? I missed you. I called somebody today and said, hey, I missed you. I know that Brother and Mrs. Blummer have been just having a struggle with their health. And it's nothing in the hospital or anything like that, but just struggling with that. And it's good to say, hey, you know, we missed you. And take notice of the people that aren't here. And send them a note. Make a phone call. Let them know, hey, we missed you. Let them know we're praying for you. Let them know that, hey, we do care. And we need to, and that's everybody. It says one another. It's not just Brother Reed's job. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the Sunday school teacher's job. This is a one another thing. We are a family put together into a local church, a united assembly. Take heed to one another. Edify, build up, remind, strengthen, encourage. We all need it. Every person needs it. I've been blessed by just some encouraging words over the last two or three weeks, and it's a blessing to be encouraged in the Lord. It's a blessing to be encouraged to stay with the Word of God. And guess what? Pastors need it too. They really do. And so we look at the encouragement from believers. Secondly, we look at the fact that the Lord hears and remembers. You think, what a blessing to the Lord in the midst of the noise of the universe for the conversation of a few Christian people to filter up to heaven, and God hears it. And God takes notice. Can you fathom that God can filter your voice out of all of what's going on in this world, and He can hear you? What a blessing that is. And He cares enough to listen, and somehow or another, He is able to filter out every one of our voices, even if we were all praying at the same time, and hear each one and give specific individual attention to every saved believer that comes and kneels at the throne of grace. God does hear. Turn to Psalm 66 and verse 16. Psalm 66 and verse 16. Lest you think that, you know what, I've tried to work for God and it just doesn't seem, it goes unnoticed, nobody pays any attention. Hey, God does. God pays attention. Chapter 66, verse 16 through 20. Look at these verses. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. That's the exhortation. That's the edifying. Hey, you know what God did for me? And then He says, I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. Verse 18 says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verse 19, these precious words, but verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Can you walk with confidence with God to say, hey, when I talked to God this morning, He heard me. You know what? It's not just when we talk to Him, though. When we talk about Him, He hears. Those people in Malachi, it was just this person that feared God and this person that feared God, and they got together with this person that feared God and they talked about God, and they probably talked about the departing of their nation, and they talked about the faithfulness of God and His covenants and how He brought them back out of that land and how they're back in the promised land now, and they want to serve God because they learned their lesson from being over there in the time where they were in persecution, where they had been taken captive, and now they're brought back and they're talking about that. And waves go straight up through wherever, through the universe to where God is. And God heard it. And He said, hey, get a book. Write that down. Hey, write down there what Brother Tanksley said. Write down there what Brother Krill said. Hey, did you take notice of that Mr. Cope said? Hey, Brother Pringle was just talking about me. Did you write that down? You know, I have a hard time even comprehending that. But that's what it says. And God wrote it down. He said, get the books. I don't know who keeps the books in heaven. You think of it. He's got a record. And it was a record of remembrance that that person, what does he use it for? I don't know. I don't have all the answer. What does he use the book for? Does he get it out from time to time? Does he save it for the day of judgment? What's he use the book for? I don't know. But he says in verse 20, blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. God hears, and God gives mercy. I am thankful for the mercy of God. I deserve hell. I've fully earned it in my 44 years of life. I've fully earned it, but God was merciful to me, and He sent Jesus Christ, and He died for me, and He allowed me to get saved when I was young, and though I've failed Him many times, He's always been faithful to me to forgive every one of those sins. What a wonderful thing it is. Psalm 56 and verse 8. Psalm 56 and verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Think of it. Does God got a bottle for our tears? Does God take notice when we're on our knees weeping? Does God take notice when we're hurting and we're crying out to Him? He says, He got a bottle for our tears. I don't necessarily look at it as a physical bottle that our tears are dropping down into. You know, as far as I know, they run down the cheek and you wipe them off and they're gone. But God takes notice. God recognizes and sees that. And I'll tell you, throughout life, the tears are many.
I know men don't cry.
Yeah, that's the persona. But I'll tell you what, behind closed doors, I think men probably do a lot more crying than you would think. And He says, are they not in thy book? And God takes notice of our trials. God takes notice of those hard times that we go through, those times when we're weeping before Him. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. In verse 6 through 8, here we have the nation of Israel in the land of Egypt. And it says, and the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and wonders. And He brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. See, God looks down and He sees the affliction of people, and He hears and He listens, and He never misses a one of us. He never misses anybody. Turn to Joshua chapter 10. If anything demonstrates the power of God and the fact that He hears, it's got to be this passage. Joshua chapter 10, verse 12 through 14. An amazing event. It says, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Joshua, the man had a lot of faith. And unfortunately, I think he had a lot more faith than what I've got. I wonder sometimes when we pray, will we pray out loud for those things that are nearest and dearest to our soul? Will we pray out loud and ask God for something big, or do we kind of whisper it behind closed doors in case He doesn't answer? But Joshua says he talks to the Lord in the sight of all Israel, and he says this, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. There was a time and a place for this kind of a prayer. God's not necessarily going to repeat that one for you. But you may have your own prayer. That time when you need God to work like you've never needed it before. And you're able to call out and say, Lord, I'm praying. And I'm praying for this, and I'm praying for it, and I'm praying for it in the presence of my family and in the presence of my friends. And God, I need you to work. I need you to do this thing. Is he capable? Absolutely. Does he hear? But Joshua here demonstrated faith beyond comprehension. Faith that is undescribable. Can you imagine from the third day of creation when God set the sun and the moon on their course? Nothing like this had ever happened. Since this day, nothing like this has ever happened again. But it happened that day because one man prayed to God, and God hearkened. What can God do for you? He hears. He remembers. He watches our prayer. Now let's turn back to Malachi. He comes to verse 16. The Lord hearkened. He got a book. It was written in it. And it says this, and was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. The Psalms are full of the word meditate. And it talks about meditating upon his word. You know, there's times when we get together and we talk. And we can talk about the Lord, and we can talk about the scripture, and we can talk about the state of the nation. We can talk about how God is moving. We can talk about a person that got saved. We can talk about ministries in the church. We can talk about different things. And that's great, and God hears that. But God also sees when you just take some time to ponder his name. When you take some time to think about God, I want to take the rest of the message tonight and just look at this thing of thinking on the Lord. In Genesis chapter 6, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we see the tendency of man. We see the natural fleshly thought life of man. In verse 5 it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination," look at this, "every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's man without God. That's the flesh without the influence of the Word of God. That's the state of our nation when the churches quit doing their jobs. This is what's going to be in the tribulation when the church is raptured out of the world and the Holy Spirit with it. Every thought of the imagination of man is going to be evil, only evil continually. God says in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 24, "As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." Right now, there's a little bit of salt and light in the world. Oh, Christian, take your job seriously of being that salt and that light. It is only the Christians and the Word of God that are holding back the tide of every imagination of the thought of man being only evil continually. It's our job. God put us here. He leaves us here for a reason. We've got to resist the world. We've got to resist the flesh. We've got to keep our thoughts right. Turn to Psalm 94. Psalm chapter 94 and verse 11. The Bible says, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity." Now hold that thought and turn to Psalm 119, 113. "So the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity." But look to Psalm 119 and verse 113. It says, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." See, the thoughts of man are vain. But when the Word of God comes in, it takes the vain thoughts and it makes you hate them. See, it's the Word of God that will change our thoughts. It's the Word of God that will line us back up to think more like God thinks. In Isaiah chapter 55, in Isaiah chapter 55, a powerful verse of Scripture, in verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God says, look, my thoughts are here and yours are down here. We see the comparison. We see what man is without God. We see what man is without the Word of God. It's only the Word of God that's going to keep our thoughts from being nothing but pure vanity. But oh, when God speaks here, he says, look, they don't match up. So what do we do? What do we need to get our thoughts to line up with God? We need the Word of God. We need to saturate our minds with the Word of God. You know what I think a problem is in our country? I think there's way too many preachers watching way too much television. And you think about, why are they making the decisions that they're making? They're making them because they get about a half an hour of this a day and about 3 hours of Hollywood. And if you get those two, which one is going to win? I'd like to ask some pastors. Sometimes when I hear of making dumb decisions, decisions that don't line up with the Word of God, I'd like to ask, how much time do you spend in the Bible compared to how much time you spend on the television or the media or whatever means it is? How much time? Because it seems that your thoughts are not the Lord's thoughts. It seems that your ways are not lining up with His ways. And we've got to keep our ways lining up with the ways of the Word of God. God's Word. Say, yeah, I just don't get it. I don't think. I don't care what you don't think or what you think. I care what the Bible says. The Bible is truth. The Bible was written by God, by the Spirit of God. Holy men of God wrote as the Spirit moved them. The Bible is what God says. And I don't care if a pastor or anybody else says, well, I don't think. Well, why don't you just stop right there? I don't think. And that pretty much sums it up. But you know what we need to do? We need to just get back to the Word of God and bring our thoughts into line with the thoughts of the Bible and say, God, I can't trust. Hey, look, can you trust your heart? Because I can't trust mine. The Bible says that my heart is deceitful. The Bible says that my heart is desperately wicked. The Bible asks the question, who can know it? The next verse says, the Lord knows. So if I want to know what's in my heart, I need to go and let God show me what's in my heart. And I need to let God influence my thinking and so that my thoughts line up with His. Turn to Matthew 3. We're going to look at several verses here. Jesus often told people that their thinking was wrong. Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to just follow this trail a little bit through the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. And verse 9, Jesus speaking, and says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Here was a group of people that they thought they were special, and they thought that God needed them, and that God couldn't do without them because they were the seed of Abraham. And God says, look, I can make these stones into the seed of Abraham if I want to. I believe He can. I believe that God knows enough about DNA. I mean, He made Adam out of dirt. He could probably make a seed of Abraham out of a stone if He so desired to do so. And He could probably do it in about 2 seconds. God doesn't need us. We need God. We desperately need Him. But you know what? I can be replaced. You can be replaced. God is not so desperate that He has to look down and say, well, I can't do it without you. God can raise up new men. I hope and I believe that God will raise up new men. And if He doesn't raise up new men, we're going to be in trouble because we're getting older. And we need God to raise up new men. But He tells them, He says, think not. 5:17. Book of Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You know, here they are, and they're really accusing Jesus of eliminating the law and the prophets. He says, oh no, I've come to fulfill it. And Jesus Christ did fulfill it. And when He hung on the cross, He said, it is finished. He had done it. He had completely kept every law that needed to be kept so that He could die and pay for the sins of all mankind. But He says, don't think that I come to destroy it. He says, I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill it. They had a misconception. Chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 4 and 5. Chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. It says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? Jesus Christ had just told this man, He said, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they're looking at it saying, oh, He can't forgive sins. And he says, look, let me correct your thinking here a little bit. I can forgive sins. And I just proved it by having this person get up and stand up and walk. He says, I am God. But he had to correct their thinking. We'd look to chapter 10 and verse 34. Chapter 10 and verse 34, he says, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Wow. You know what? Peace will come after Armageddon, at the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Peace will come. But before that, you know what? We're not looking for peace. The world's looking for peace. They're screaming for it. And there's going to come a man on the scene. And he's called the Antichrist. And he's going to say, peace, peace. And people are going to follow and fall for him because they want that. Jesus says, I didn't come to set peace. You know what? Many a family, unfortunately, is divided when one trusts Jesus Christ as Savior and the other wants to live the way of the world. And how do you reconcile that? The only way to reconcile that is for the other one to get saved. Because you can't unsave this one. But is there going to be really true peace until the two are both united in Jesus Christ? And so he says, think not. He says, I want to correct your thinking. Turn to Matthew chapter 26 as we see the thoughts of man and how easily people are influenced. Matthew chapter 26, verse 65 and 66. Matthew 26, verse 65 and 66. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, oh, he is guilty of death. Oh, how easily the minds of the masses are influenced when they step away from the Word of God. Jesus Christ didn't commit blasphemy. Jesus Christ was God. Those people should have recognized it. There was enough prophecy given that they could have recognized it. But they were blind to the Word of God, and hence they were influenced by these people as they got them all stirred up. Oh, they spoke blasphemy. They spoke blasphemy. Oh, he's guilty of death. People like to be on a bandwagon, don't they? How in the world do you get a whole mob of people to go out and just destroy a city? And yet it happens all the time. And they know, all you got to do is you got to pay a few of them to get them out there and get it started. And they know that the mob will catch on. A Christian should never be so easily influenced. A Christian should never be so easily swayed. A Christian should have his thoughts and he should monitor what he does based on the Word of God, not based on the masses. And Christian people, oh, they're easily swayed too. You got churches that completely do away with the standards of the Word of God. You got churches that teach false doctrine. You got churches that turn from this. And the masses, what it is the flesh likes it. And so the flesh is very willingly follows these things. Luke chapter 13, verse 4 and 5. He says, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He says, when you see a natural thing happen, he's like, that doesn't necessarily mean that those people are any worse than anybody else. But he says, I do warn you, if you don't repent, the same thing could come on you. The same thing could come on you. John chapter 5 and verse 45. John chapter 5 and verse 45. Look at this one. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Oh, Jesus Christ separates himself from the great accuser. He says, I'm not going to accuse you. Jesus didn't come to accuse, But he says this, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust." What are we going to be judged by? The Word of God. You've got the book. It's the Word of God that will judge people. And so having the book in your hand, you've got an advantage, don't you? You know the rule book. You know what it says. And you look at it and you think, he says, look, I didn't come to judge. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save sinners. He came to give his life to die that we might have life. He's a great Savior. But he says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Oh, the mediator, the one that ever liveth to make intercession for us. See, Jesus Christ isn't ever going to stand up there and say, oh, look what he did. Satan will do plenty of that. Ultimately, the judgment comes from the Word of God, but Jesus Christ will stand there as the advocate on that day. And so he says, don't think. Don't ever think of Jesus as the accuser. And he just sets our thinking. We need the Word of God to help our thoughts in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is laid out. It says, for the Word of God is quick, it's alive. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you want to know what your heart's doing? Open the Word of God. It'll cut all the way down in. You know what? When we have a conversation and someone has stepped aside out of the will of God or out of the way that God has laid out for them, don't stand there and say, well, I think that you... Just take them to the Bible. It's written. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God can get to that heart much easier than the logic of man. The Word of God can get to the heart much better than the physical force of man. Use it. Use it with your children. Use it as you explain and teach. Let them know that what you're teaching them is based upon the Bible, ingrained in their hearts and minds that they might know what God said. It's not just mom and dad's idea. This thing is the Bible. And it goes right down into it. So that we, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. So that we may, verse 5 says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against God, against the knowledge of God. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. I read a news article this week. And the question was asked by the person that wrote the article. He says, is this obsession that our country has with superheroes and the supernatural a result of God having been pushed out of society? Now, that's an interesting thought. I saw the article, I'm like, that is interesting. And they went on in the article to explain and to say, you know what, in the last 20 years, 30 years, as God has just been pushed out of the school system, as God has been pushed out of people's lives, as people have become God deniers, as people have rejected everything that God does, what has risen up? And what has risen up is this: vampires, werewolves, zombies, and superheroes. See, man has a desire for God. And if God does not fulfill that, people will turn to other things. And you see it. People in our country are turning to false gods. Oh, it's just innocent stuff. It's not innocent stuff. You know, we've got more gods out there today than the Greeks had, I think. They had theirs. They had Hercules, and I really can't remember any of the others that they had. I know that they had Zeus and other people, but man, I thought I'd have a whole list rolling off my tongue there. But they had their false gods, but we got them too. They're supernatural, according to everything that's out there. Oh, that God would fill our minds and we would cast down the imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. As that mind goes astray, and sometimes it's just a daydream. Hey, get your mind back. Be sober. Let's get our minds back. As an evil thought passes through the brain, let's put that thing off and get our mind back. You be in control. Let the Holy Spirit of God be in control. Fill your mind with the Word of God. We finish with Malachi chapter 3. Reading one more time, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. God says, it's a great thing to me that there's still some people out there that fear me. And there's still some people out there that are taking time in this wicked world to think about me. What a blessing that is to our Heavenly Father. When we will ponder Him, when we'll take time out of our schedule to talk to Him, when we'll take time as we work and as we drive and as we do whatever to ponder the things of God and just take some time to tell God how great He is and how magnificent He is. God takes notice. And the thing I love about this is, this happened when even the spiritual leaders had gone astray. There were still some people. There was still a remnant that feared God and that thought upon His name. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I pray that You would please